Fathers, this is a day in which fathers are being remembered and cards are passed and appreciations are stated and reflections are made on by us as fathers of our experiences of life. And at this stage of the game, a lot of water has gone under the bridge and we're looking at the fruit of our failures, or by God's grace, his work of grace in our lives. And we just, yes, it's a time of serious reflection, but a time in which we need to look forward with anticipation of receiving these all-sufficient grace of God to fulfill our work and responsibility that God has placed upon each one of our shoulders. And we realize that through the process of procreation, our children are brought into a physical life stream, but also a spiritual life stream where eternity is at stake. And decisions that are being made every day by fathers has tremendous impact on destiny. So it's serious matter. And yet we reflect upon, or we thank God for his, we can say, and who is sufficient for these things, but God's grace is all sufficient. That we can move ahead in a positive way to be spiritual fathers in our home. Hezekiah, I trust none of us feel like Hezekiah did, with a sense of apathy and indifference. Turn with me to 2 Kings 20. It's not our text, but we'll go there just to focus on it a bit. 2 Kings 20. The prophet came to him and he said, "Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." And Hezekiah was smitten, he was stricken with an affliction that he knew was life-threatening. And he was in tears and asking God for more time. And he said, "I beseech thee," verse 3, "O Lord, remember now that, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth, and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight." And Hezekiah wept sore. And then verse 6, the prophet's response to what God said, "I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake." And Isaiah said, "Take a lump of figs," and he took a lump of and laid it on the boil, and it recovered. And then he asked for a sign. What is going to be a sign of your commitment to doing what you did? And he said, I won't turn the dial forward. That's just seemed like too easy. I will turn the dial backward. So time turned back as a token of God's faithfulness. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down on the dial of Ahaz. Then another experience came into Hezekiah's. So the Lord prospered him through these 15 years, but then he rose up in pride and showed the king of Babylon his wealth and his riches. And the prophet was sent to him, and he said in verse 17, verse 15, and he said, "What have they seen in thine house?" And Hezekiah answered, "All that the things that are in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them." And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the day is come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. Riches are fleeting. These things are going to be taken from you, and thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. And said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, is it not the good that peace and truth be in my days? What an attitude! Do you want your sons and your sons to be eunuchs in the palace of the king, in captivity to the world and this society and all its degradation? And you say, with a sense of apathy, is it not good that peace and truth be in my days? No, we are in this for the long haul. We're in this as fathers for that God would be able to, we would look forward with vision and perception and commitment and devotion to do the work which God has called us in parenting our children in truth and in love. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 6, our responsibility. Verse 4. Verse 3. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord thy God, the God of thy fathers, hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, fathers. Your love for the truth, your love for the Lord, and the word of the Lord being in your heart. And then there can be, just like Philemon said, that there be, that the communication of thy faith might be effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Effectual, that the communication of your faith would be effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is you in Christ Jesus. That's what comes, the wellspring that comes out of your lives as fathers in your relationship with God, which is going to bear fruit, spiritual fruit, within the lives of our families. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And that shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not. Goes on to talk how the Lord grants them prosperity. Verse 15, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you. God is a jealous God. He says, diligently keep my commandments. I love the Sunday school lesson in that way it was brought out, that God desires our devotion. He desires that we reverence his name. He desires that he's a relational God. He wants a relationship with people. So he wants a relationship that reciprocates. He loved us first. We love him. And that's how it is in such deep expression within the context of a Christian home. So father's responsibility in making the Christian home a shrine. A shrine is a place in which devotion is paid to a deity. Christ is the center of our Christian homes. It's a place, I like that sense, a shrine. Our homes are a shrine. It's where our devotion is played to Jesus Christ, whom having not seen we love, though now we see him not, yet believing we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls. Yes, it's a wellspring that flows out from within us. Place in which devotion is paid to a deity, in the way which you as fathers direct the spiritual matters of your home and conducting a live family altar where there is devotion paid to the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of your home, and that your children sense that as a wellspring flowing out from you as you share the truths of the word and feed them, your children, their meat in due season, according to the stages and ages of their level of maturity and understanding. So mothers, you set your child on your lap and you read them Bible stories and you fill their minds with Bible stories and the truths of the word. And fathers, you pray together, sing together, weep together, rejoice together. You vicariously enter into the experiences of your children in such a way that they feel your heart. They know your heart. And they respond out of love and affection to that kind of nurturing and care. A place hallowed by it's also a place hallowed by its associations and relationships. Relationships in the home. The father and mother, children, your relationships with the church family, your relationships with friends and neighbors. It's a place hallowed by its associations. I like the word hallowed, by its associations, where there is positive, nurturing influence in associations. It's also a place of shelter and protection, a sacred asylum, a haven of rest. Yes. Fathers, we conduct our homes in such a way that we are vigilant in relation to the care of our families and their development stages and their friends and associations and all that impacts our home that's brought it, influences and impact our home. We're vigilant and we take watchful care of that our homes be kept an asylum rather than it be kept as a protection, a sacred asylum, a haven of rest. And that goes, we're going to go on into now looking at how this, as fathers, how is this established in our experience. It's by God's, we've already alluded to that, by God's, our respect to the order of headship. God, Christ, man, woman. We respect God's order of headship. Your submission and subjection to your spiritual head, the Lord Jesus Christ. That Christ has filled your heart. He's redeemed you by his precious blood. He has filled you with his Holy Spirit and your living word, his living word, and you are a spiritual father to your children, and that you recognize your spiritual head. The measure in which you fail in that relationship is a measure in which you fail with your families. The measure in which you rise in that relationship and continue to develop and experience the warmth and blessing of communion with him and with the body of Jesus Christ is a measure in which you will prosper with your families. Notice turn with me to Ephesians 5, first of all. Ephesians 5, be therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. As followers of God as dear children, fathers, you walk in love. And you've heard this been said over this pulpit that the greatest thing you can do for your children is that you love their mother. They love their mother. There is love in the home. God, divine love in the home. You know, that sets the tone of the home. When there's compassion and love and caring within the home. We could say more, but notice how love is expressed. And walk in love as Christ also loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So in our relationships within the home and with our wives and the responsibilities that we have, it is caring, giving, sacrificial, not self-serving, but selfless in the way in we relate to the responsibilities of home and family. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long in the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Nurture has a thought of caring for their need on a spiritual, physical, and spiritual level, and there's a psychological level or emotional aspect of it. We care for the needs of our family. We relate in a way in which is patient and kind and caring. And I appreciated, as fathers, be patient. I found this in a writing not long ago. It said, it is possible to turn our children and others away from the kingdom by being impatient with their problems. It is possible to erect barriers between us as our children by being impatient and expressing frustration. We fail, we wreck barriers by being impatient. Children are naturally curious. God made them so. Their questions are many times evidently inexhaustible. Have you ever sensed that with your children? Their questions, they have little minds that are just seem like they're like a blotter, and they're looking at what you're doing, and they ask father questions and they all kinds of questions, and and you can become frustrated because, you know, they just on and on and on. It's like inexhaustible, but it takes inexhaustible answers and it takes inexhaustible patience. The parents who are going to maintain the respect of their children will be an inexhaustible source of information. The babes in Christ also need to know many things if they are to develop spiritually. Our patience with them should be without limits. Our patience are without limits. So just an encouragement. We think of being patient, the virtue of patience. So further to the aspect of God's order of headship, we recognize God's order of headship. Fathers, we are in the center of the arena. You as young fathers here are in the center of the arena in the development of your children, and it is the weal or woe of the future of this congregation as to how you are going to relate under the leadership and headship of the Lord Jesus Christ in your relationship with the church. It is the weal or woe of the future of this congregation. You are in the arena. And responsibility is laid upon your shoulders, and God's grace is sufficient, and we just want to encourage you to move ahead in the fear of God by submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Turn with me to chapter 6. Goes on to say, Ephesians chapter 5. Pardon me. Verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You know, we think of submission. It's to yield one's person to the power of another, to yield, resign, surrender to the power, will of authority of another. But it is also reciprocal, a reciprocal pronoun. What you give will be what you receive. It's an interaction of submission. What you give is what you receive. It all hinges on you continuing to be a broken person before the Lord, where you are in submission to the will of God in your life. Notice what it says. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. And we could say the same. Husbands, you are the Savior of the body. In what how you handle yourself in relation to the closeness, creating a closeness, nurturing environment in the lives of your children. You're the Savior of the body. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. He might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives even as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth even as the Lord the church. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and his wife see that she reverence her husband. A beautiful order, a beautiful picture, I shouldn't say picture, a beautiful established order, that if we find ourselves in submission to our spiritual head, that God's richest blessing is upon that kind of relationship. When it fails, there is... I'm not going to go there right now. It's to defer, leave or commit to the direction or judgment of another. Surrender, to acquiesce without murmuring. That is submission. Are we in that way in our fathers and our relationship to our spiritual head, Jesus Christ? It will mean that you will receive the blessing and grace of God to be effective in family, in your raising our children. So we have Christ's example of sacrificial serving, living and serving, and that we can follow that model. So we think of, I think it's good for us as fathers and all of us to understand what the Bible lays out, the stages of development with family. We could say birth to 13 years is infant to childhood. It's a time of law, a time when we establish what to do as parents, what to do and what not to do. It's a time of forced compliance by parental discipline, corporal punishment. It absolves guilt with our children at that stage. children are saved through the blood of Jesus Christ? Christ said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for if such is the kingdom of heaven. Romans 7:9, he said, I was alive without the law once. Childhood innocence. But basic discipline needs to be done before a child has long-term memory. When would you say you have first time ever had long-term memory? They say about 4 years old. Basic discipline needs to be done, fathers, while a child has, before it has developed long-term memory. And God, in all his wisdom, give the instruction of when and how to do it. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. We address our children's needs and their self-will. They're born to us with a rebel nature. And we go to Romans chapter 5 and see how that we were all born that way, but it takes basic training and correction for a child to develop properly. That to be done in love. Then the next stage would be youth to adolescence, 14 to 19 years, I would say, a time of law and grace, when there's an awakening of the conscience. There's internal control and compliance because the discipline has been done in a proper way. And as a father, you have the heart of your child. And you can openly communicate with them in a way in which they clearly understand. It's a stage in which you communicate with them the why and why not to do it. And then they clearly understand. Internal control and compliance. When there's clear parental communication and instruction of why to and why not to do it. It's a time of overlap of parental accountability and God accountability. You understand that? In the child's development, they get to a stage where they come to the place where, you know, spanking, corporal punishment will not absolve the guilt. And so they begin to realize there in Romans chapter 7, there's two laws warring in their members. When they desire to do something right, that's their desire, but they can't do it. It's just like a roller coaster. And there's two laws warring in their members. And we could go through Romans chapter 7 and clearly outline how that is. And finally, it is a wearying to them. And it says in Romans chapter 7, I was alive without the law once, but when the law came, sin revived and I died. What happened? They become accountable before God. Father's correction, you need to yield to the impact of the disciplines of God upon their life and what sin revived and I died, the law and the commandment became clear that the soul that sinneth, it shall die, and I need help. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And they cry out for deliverance, and what a joy and blessing it is to father and mother's heart when a child yields to the call of God in their life. I say from 14 to 19 years, it's a time of law and grace, an awakening of the conscience. It's a time of biological changes and developments of the body. Girls to young women, boys to young men. But the scriptural standard for our youth is that we as a church remain sound in doctrine. Turn with me to Titus 2:4-8. We bring them through to a relationship, or they are brought to a spiritual relationship with Christ where there is a Transformation takes place within their lives, and they bear the fruit of the Spirit. And though it be immature fruit, it's fruit. And there is a clear expression of change in the way they relate to father and mother, and the way they relate to brothers and sisters. There's a clear expression of change and a pattern of victory. A pattern of victory. And a pattern of spiritual growth. Titus. Chapter 2. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. The aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, and charity, and patience. The aged women likewise, they be in behavior. As becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. That is a scriptural clearly defined expression of youth, that they be stable, sound in doctrine, and they be of good conversation. And the joy and blessing it is in the life of the church when we see that kind of fruit being born, because fathers have taken their place in the home. As spiritual fathers in the discipline, in the caring and sharing and loving and having had time for their children. Time for their children. It was said of a young boy one time that it was true, it was actually a true happening. His father was a busy man. Busy with his occupation, he had his own agenda, and he was just, you know, out the door in the morning, gone, and gone at the office for all day, and that was a pattern of his life. But this child, his little boy, was in the home, and sure, I realize the child is on mother's knees from the ages 1 to 4, and she suckles him, and she nurtures him, and she protects him, and she cares for him, but his father in the scene, but this child is developing, and he had a yearning heart because of the absence of his father. Absentee parents don't work out. So he actually said, oh, I have a plan. Maybe I can do something to that my dad will spend more time with me. So he actually started to save money. He would do this little thing and that little thing, and he was saving up money, and he was telling his dad he was saving up money, and his dad was wondering, why is he all of a sudden caught up with this? And then he did this thing, and he tried to save up more money, and finally he kept on, and there was sort of something that was sort of driving him, and finally he told him, finally, his dad wondered about this, and he said, "Son, why are you so overtaken by, or what?" He's sort of frustrated, you know, with him. He said, "Dad, what is your time worth at the office?" Well, his dad said, "Why are you asking that question?" Sort of frustrated. He said, "Dad, I'm trying to save up enough money so that I could have a couple hours, pay for a couple hours of your time." Father woke up. He was failing with his child. That child was yearning for association and relationship with a caring father, loving father. But he was an absentee parent and was squandering the moments, precious moments that he had, precious time that he had, in developing a relationship with a son that was meaningful and caring and sharing. Then we have adulthood. Ages 20 on, it's a time of grace, a time of God accountability, a time of church accountability, a time of voluntary yieldedness, a time of submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ and the church, a time of where life and destiny are altered by the decisions that we, how we relate to the life-altering decisions of answering the call to the Lord Jesus Christ, being submission to his lordship in our life as adults, and the submission to the spiritual governance and direction of this spiritual body. It's a time of answering that call first, and then it's a time when we, as young people, as an adult, you make a life-altering decision of who your companion's going to be. A life and often a destiny-altering decision of who your companion's going to be. And then it's life's vocation. What do you, mean by life's vocation? But it's a time, too, when spiritual calls to the Christian service are subservient to secular goals and ambitions. It must be that way. Calls to Christian service that come to us because of, through the process of life, and are not through the process of our relationship with life, of the development within the life of the church. These calls come to us, but they must be subservient to the secular goals and ambitions. What are secular goals and ambitions? You could go to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. I planted, I watered, I built this, I did this, I did this, I did that, I did everything. And when he looked upon it, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. Finally, it was futile. Yes, we need to do these things to maintain our homes and our families. They need groceries, they need medical bills come, and we need to maintenance our homes that way. But the only way we can prosper is when we answer the calls that come to us through the church to places of responsibility and are faithful in that charge and responsibility. There was one thing that in the biblical definition of stages of life, turn with me to stage when young men were part of the national census. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 30, verse 14. When you take on responsibility to make a living, you take on all the responsibilities that come with that. Young men, and as adults, we do. God recognized that. Exodus 30, verse 14. We'll start with verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel, after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord when thou numberest them. Notice, he entered into a relationship, covenant with God. That there be no plague among them, even when thou numberest them. This they shall give every one that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and a shekel in 20, and 20 gerahs, and half shekel, shall be the offering of the Lord. Start to accept responsibility as a matter of how you relate, entered into your relationship with the Lord and the church. Every one that passeth among them that are that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. Then it talks about the rich and the poor and how they're to give. You are called into a different stage of responsibility that God recognizes in your natural maturity and your spiritual development. So they were part of the national census. And then they were drafted into military duty, Numbers 1, 3, and 4. Numbers 1. From 20 years old and upward, that all are able to go forth to war in Israel, thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies. And with you there shall be a man of every tribe, every one head of the house of his fathers. So they are called into responsibility of bearing the pressure of withstanding the enemy, the forces of the enemy. They're called to stand as along with the older ones in relation to bearing that responsibility. And then at that time, they were also called to pay taxes. So that gives you a bit of a stage of the different stages of development. We could go to more practical aspects of teaching and training that God has called us to. We're making an eternal investment, and we, through the infant stage, we've already covered that. The word know, two-letter word, they say, is the most misunderstood word in the English language. You agree with that? Know. Fathers, are we following up? Do we establish our word of authority in how we relate to our children? No means no. And they're going to soon, if we don't establish that with them, they will relate to God that way. Finally, there are no absolutes after all in relation to this disobedience. All disobedience is followed by an experience of pain. Yes, we establish that fact with our children. All disobedience is established by the fact that pain follows an act of disobedience, and that is an established fact in relation to corporal punishment. God established it that way. But children by nature test their parent. We see that. Are we as parents responsible to justify the instructions we give to our children before we discipline them? You think we should? At the stage of infancy, in that stage of development, no. Teaching should generally follow after a young child's obedience has been established. Youth stage, restrictions should only be needed concerning dangers which are beyond the knowledge and experience of our youth. We should be able to guide them with our eye, allowing wrong friendships, intimate boy-girl illegitimate conduct, abnormal conduct with the opposite sex, expressions of rebellion, biological development and changes of the body. We guide them with our eye. We stay close with open communication in that stage of development. Good parenting produces good results. Delinquent parenting produces delinquent children. He that begetteth a fool doeth it to his own sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy. The rod and reproof giveth wisdom, but a child left himself bringeth his mother to shame. So we train in basic areas of diligence, the work ethic. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. We work with our boys. We don't work for our children, we work with our children. I just love what one brother, he had a message on child training, or family, our responsibility as parents, fathers and parents of the family. And he said, you know, I had the experience of working alongside my father, and my reflections of that are meaningful. Then that time, and it's only for a few short years, when so much is caught and taught. He said, I started into cabinet work for a firm, and I was away from home X amount of hours of the day, and it was, you're driven. And so he said, I finally got to the place where I could financially start my own business, because my goal was to be able to work alongside my sons. And he said, thank the Lord, it was possible to do that. God's grace is sufficient, maybe, I guess, when it isn't possible to do that. Self-assertiveness, overachiever. You know, they're often children maybe with higher intellect capabilities. He or she demands attention. Manipulative, me first, me only, boasting, desires control of others, or the underachiever, I won't, I can't, whining, I won't join in with others. Willfulness, constant challenge of authority figures and rules, defiance. You know what it takes for that? We need as fathers, we need to recognize the fact that conflict will occur as a natural part of correct child training. There will be a confrontation at times. When you have an established standard of conduct and has been clearly outlined, and they're not, and the will of a child is set, there will be confrontation. Men who fail, or fathers who fail in doing that, are passive fathers. Self-indulgent fathers. It was said of Adonijah, 1 Kings 1:6, and his father did not displease him at anything, at any time, saying, why hast thou done so? And he was a very goodly, handsome young man. But David was a self-indulgent father. Fathers, let us be faithful and not be swayed by, let's be diligent in our responsibility. Responsibility training and establishing a concept of good, solid moral values. The sexual promiscuity and perversions are advertised and classed as normal in our society, but it is a morally insane world, and we need to raise a standard high and have it firmly fixed, that our children be not swayed by all the seeing and hearing and what all is about us. Instill sound moral values. Keep thyself pure, young youth. Maintain a pure courtship. God is within us, within you, to give you pure desires and holy resolve and holy reserve. For it is God which worketh will in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Turn with me to Psalms 127, 128. I'm going to read that in closing and summary. Beautiful picture. Psalms 127 and 128. Except the Lord build the house, the labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watch and waketh, but in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so the Lord giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of a youth. Happy is a man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Blessed is every one that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel.